This is Paul Scharf for Answers Magazine, and I'm speaking today with Dr. Tim LaHaye, co-author of the Left Behind series and co-founder of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. LaHaye is an experienced pastor and the founder of San Diego Christian College. He has also written more than 60 nonfiction books that total more than 14 million copies in print. The Left Behind series totals more than 80 million copies in print. Dr. LaHaye is also the co-founder of the Pre-Trib Research Center. He holds doctorates from Western Theological Seminary and Liberty University. Dr. LaHaye has been married to his wife Beverly for 67 years, and they have 4 children, 9 grandchildren, and 14 great-grandchildren. Dr. LaHaye, I know you are a good friend of Answers in Genesis President Ken Ham, and I want to welcome you today to Answers Magazine.
Well, thank you. It's great to be with you, Paul.
We sure appreciate the opportunity to speak with you, and I'd like to ask you some questions about your views of biblical creation. And I know that people think of you, Dr. LaHaye, as an expert on the end times, especially in the light of the last few years and the tremendous success and outreach of the Left Behind series. But they may not all realize how important Genesis is for you. How do you see the two, both creation and prophecy, fitting together?
Well, I actually believe that creation and prophecy go together because the Prince of Prophets, that's Isaiah in the Old Testament, wrote these incredible words, and he was a spokesman for God when the children of Israel had been worshiping idols and so on, as God had forbidden them to do. God was so disgusted with him, he said these words in the 46th chapter in verse 9. He said, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand." And what people don't understand from the study of the Old Testament is that God is the author of the end plan, the end game, and the beginning. And you say, well, why didn't he say for proof text, I'm the author of the beginning first? Because there were no witnesses. There are many witnesses to the prophecies concerning the end. And so the two go together. The prophecies or the Bible teachings of the creation and the Bible teaching of the end that is going to fulfill the end time events accurately. And I'm as a minister for 37 years and a minister for 67 years, I feel very strongly about the need for teaching creationism, because God alone created the earth. He didn't need the scientists. He didn't need Darwin. He didn't need the evolutionists. He did it all by himself. And that same God has guaranteed the future end time events that Isaiah and many of the other prophets all talked about.
Excellent. Thank you, Dr. LaHaye. And that certainly is an important theme we see in numerous places in Scripture. How much of a part of your life and interest is biblical creation now?
Everything. Because if you can't believe God to keep his word about creation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He starts right off, making it clear who is the source. The uncaused cause of all things is God. And if you don't understand that and you don't accept that, then how are you going to believe God when he says, John 3:16, that he loves the world and he's given his only begotten son to save the world? I think the two go together. And the people that are so deceptive today, or I would say deceived by the deceptors. Well, let me back up and say that we're living in a time when the philosophy of man, which I call secularism, that is our God, no God, the world has come about by other means of power than an almighty divine deity. And of course, in the Bible, we know that's the loving God that is pictured in the scriptures by the prophets. But they also talk about how God has a plan for the future. And we're seeing that plan unfold. If you know Bible prophecy, of which there are both hundreds and hundreds of verses of scripture. In fact, let me back up again and point out that the Bible is the source for all things Christian. The Bible is the source of our faith and our understanding of God. And the Bible is accurate, and you can take it literally. The problem with the world of Christianity today is we have been deceived by the evolutionists who keep crying that their philosophy is science, science. Well, you know, Goebbels taught us that if you tell a lie often enough and publicly enough, people will begin to believe it. And that's what's happened with evolution. It cannot be proven. There were no witnesses to evolution. And science is supposed to be observable facts, or the recording of observable facts. And yet no one was there to record evolution, and yet they believe it. It's a religion. And as a minister of the gospel, I like to point out as lovingly as I can that scientific evolution is only a fraud. It is an intellectual, philosophical fraud, and we need to come back to the beginning, where it says God created the heavens and the earth. And he describes how, by taking dust and breathing, molding man and making man and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, so that he became in the image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have body, soul, and spirit, just like God, or in the pattern of God.
Well, that's a powerful reminder from Scripture, Dr. LaHaye, and certainly we agree with you on that. And the power of God is evident in creation and will be in the future in the events of Bible prophecy. And I'm glad to hear that creation is still such a vital part of your Christian understanding, biblical understanding today. I wonder if we can switch gears here, if you could take us back in time to the founding of what is now called San Diego Christian College, but what began as Christian Heritage College, because I know it was begun by you with a strong focus on creation. I wonder if you can tell us about that and why you believed at the time of the founding of the school that there was such a need for a college on the West Coast that emphasized young earth creation.
Well, actually, I've had a long history as a pastor, an interest in young people's work. And one of the first things we did was build a gymnasium. When we came to the church in Scott Memorial Baptist Church in San Diego. And then when my own children got into grade school, or actually middle school and then high school, I began to recognize that the California school system was extremely liberal, socialistic and actually outcome. And I began to recognize that there was a need for a Christian high school. So we started one. I got the educators together and they voted 14-1 that our church should launch the first Protestant Christian high school in San Diego, which happens to be the second largest city in the state. Anyway, we launched the college, the high school. And for 5 years, we interviewed teachers from so-called Christian colleges. And I insisted, as much as a pastor can lovingly insist a board member, the board bring in creationists in the teaching of origins and in Bible prophecy and everything else in the regular curriculum, and have a college prep type of course. In the process, we interviewed teachers or prospective teachers from prospective or from so-called Christian colleges. And I became appalled at the number of theistic evolutionists that were graduating from the Christian colleges of the country. And it made me realize that the Christian colleges were not Christian in creation. They were teaching evolution guided by God in some mysterious, nebulous way. And that was unscriptural, because if you can't believe the Bible when it comes to creation, then how are you going to believe it when it comes to salvation? Or how are you going to believe it when it comes to the end time or future prophecy and so on heaven and eternity? And as I put all these things together, I realized what San Diego needed was a solid Christian college. And so we launched Christian Heritage College. And in the providence of God, the only time in 25 years that I was pastor here Biola College up the coast, about 120 miles, invited me to participate in a Bible conference. I went up there, and lo and behold, Dr. Henry Morris was also on the staff. There were 19 of us speaking at that time. And we went out for lunch to one of the local restaurants, and I'm walking along the sidewalk by myself, and I look up, and there is Henry Morris. I'd read his book on creation and read his book on Genesis and several others, and, of course, The Long War Against God, which is a masterpiece. And I went up there, and I interrupted him, and I said, Dr. Morris, our church just voted last night to start a Christian college. Now, I had no idea that he was the incredibly talented, gifted man that he was, and that he was the head of the eighth largest engineering college in America. He had tenure, 35 years of experience, and so on. And I go up to him and said, would you like to come and be the academic vice president and help us start our Christian college? He said, oh, well, yes, I'll pray about it. That was his answer to every opportunity that came his way. And I was introduced to one of the greatest geniuses and godly Christian men I have ever met in my whole years of ministry. And we became fast friends. And in fact, in the providence of God, I called him a month later. Now, that was in January. And I called him a month later. And he had just come through a bunch of rabble-rousing students outside demonstrating, and somebody had hit him a little bit with one of the placards accidentally. And he's in there, and he's sitting in his desk, and he's thinking, Lord, is this the way you want me to spend the rest of my life? And the phone rings, and guess who? It was me on the other end asking him if he'd made up his mind. And he said, well, I'm leaning in that direction. Why don't we set an arrangement and I'll come out and speak and meet your people? And so he did. And the rest is history. We called him unanimously, and he came and he made a powerful influence on this college. We got accreditation because of his PhD and his scientific accolades. And he is known as Mr. Creation. He started, had a great deal to start to do with the starting of the Christian conservative creation movement. And he was one that popularized the, in fact, I have in my hand for this interview, a masterpiece book written by Dr. John Whitcomb, the incredible Bible scholar and professor, and Dr. Henry Morris, incredible scientist. For the first time in history, two men from different backgrounds, but both dedicated to creation, prophecy, the Word of God, and the Lord himself. And they came out with a book that was a game changer. At that point in time, even Scofield, I have a 1909 copy of the Scofield Reference Bible, and they even leave space for the gap theory. I was once a gap theorist myself. I got it from the Scofield Reference Bible. And many others, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, they say, was a gap person. But Dr. Morris contended for the faith, and he believed that God created the earth and that he did it in 7 days. And actually, we started the college to provide Christian teachers. And at one time, the head of the Christian school movement said that San Diego Christian College had the best preparation and teachers committed to creationism and the prophetic word of God, because the two go together. And by the way, I might just point out one thing I forgot to mention earlier, and that is the common denominator between the creation doctrine and prophetic doctrine, end time prophecies particularly, is that you have to take the Bible literally. And I was noticing that many of these teachers that were coming to us or being interviewed by us were shaky on the authority of the Word of God. And if you're not shaky on the creation, you're not going to be shaky on prophecy, and you're going to be take the Word of God for thus saith the Lord. And that comes to salvation, which is the most important thing of all.
Dr. LaHaye, you mentioned the month of January when you contacted Dr. Morris. What year would that have been?
That was 1970. In 70.
1970.
January of 70. We discussed it in January, February. He came out in May, and we started the college in September.
What are some of your other recollections about working with Dr. Henry Morris?
Well, he, as I said, was a genius. And I treasure the experience. In fact, he's the one that introduced me to that verse of scripture in Isaiah. And he gave me the greatest honor I think I've ever been given, because he always raised my standard of productivity and excellence to a higher level. I was never a great scholar in school. My academic records would prove that. But he gave me a new insight on how important it is to be accurate in your teaching of the Word of God. And every encounter I had with him was a standard-raising experience. That's why I like the Genesis flood, which he and Dr. Whitcomb wrote, that actually was a sea change up until that book came out. And I have before me the 50th anniversary edition of that book, so it's been out 50 years. But no other book that I know besides the Bible will so shake a person from his theistic idea that God, theistic evolution idea. One of the reasons I feel so strongly about this is when I was in the eighth grade, I had a science teacher, believe it or not. At first, I grew up in Michigan, and he was the first science teacher I ever, or any teacher I had, that had a master's degree from the University of Michigan. And he proceeded to tell us the things that I believe now, looking back, were just false. He introduced us to the four missing links. I went to a little Baptist church where Harry Rimmer, who also taught science and the Bible, prophecy, he came into our little church, and he had taught us that God has a plan for mankind, and he has exhibited it in his creation and in his end time prophecies. And the way we know, for example, that Jesus is the only way is through the Bible. The Bible gives us the true academic accolades and assurances that we can trust God to be the source of all things. And well, the Genesis flood was a sea change for many. Unfortunately, not all. I would think that if any Christian that reads this book would have, by really spearheaded by Dr. Morris, who challenged Dr. Whitcomb to join him. And as I mentioned earlier, the first time you've got two men from with the same faith, but one is an authority on the Word of God and the other's an authority on science. And Dr. Morris graduated with honors from the University of Minnesota. And can you believe this? I was pastoring a church in Minneapolis at the same time, and we didn't meet each other. But in the providence of God, he brought us together, and we had that common conviction. And the greatest honor that that I ever received was when Dr. Morris asked me near the end of his life if I would write a book with him. And he would concentrate on the beginning with Genesis, and I would concentrate on my emphasis, which is the end time events that are taking place incredibly right now. And it's all fulfillment of the Word of God. And what it does is it makes us have greater confidence in the Word of God. And that centers on who was Jesus Christ. And I like to pause right here and point out that when you take the Bible literally for creation and literally for prophecy, then you understand that Jesus is the one and only Son of God, the only person, because he was born without Adamic sin nature. He was born of a virgin, implanted by the Holy Spirit of God. And where do we get all this? From the Word of God that tells us. And when Jesus died on the cross, his blood was sufficient to cleanse the sins of the whole world. I like to witness to people on the airplane because they get strapped in and can't move, get away from you. And here I am talking to an atheist, and he said, well, you know, the one thing I can't understand about you people is you have one man dying for the sins of the whole world. I don't see how one person's blood could cleanse all 13 billion people that have ever lived in the aggregate total. And I said, no, you're wrong. One man didn't, but one God did. God in human flesh. Well, where do you get that? Out of the same book that tells us the source of creation, source of man, the source of prophecy in the Bible, the way of God to live. And you come back to the authority of the Word of God. One of the reasons the church is not experiencing the tide of evangelism that it should today is because they don't take the Word of God literally. In creation, in the days of creation. By the way, the days of creation was settled for me when it came to the idea that plant life was created on the third day and the sun and the moon came out on the fourth day. And if you have a 1,000-year interval after the planting of the trees and the shrubs, before the sun comes out, then when the sun came out, they'd all be dead. And this 1,000-year idea, it just won't stand up to science or anything else.
Thank you, Dr. LaHaye, and appreciate those insights and the historical recollections as well. And I wonder if you can share just a few more of those in terms of the early history of the Creation Science Research Center and how that organization related to the development of the Institute for Creation Research.
Dr. Morris and my wife and I both on the board of the Institute of the Creation Science Research Center. And but it was all, you see, I made a promise to him that if he would come and help me start the college, I would help him start his dream, which was the Creation Science Research Center. And I did. One of the things that I find so important today is that Dr. Morris had the credibility to start the Institute for Creation Research was named by Dr. Morris, and it fulfilled all the dreams that he had for the Creation Science Research Center. And he brought together scientists from many places, and they started to hold debates all over, and not only writing materials in his newsletter and his devotional. And by the way, the devotional is such a godly instrument in the hearts of people. We get letters from all over the world of people whose lives have been changed just by reading and having a scientist tell them that the Bible is trustworthy and that Jesus Christ can be proven to be the one and only Son of God. See, the verse of scripture I was fishing for that slipped my mind, I don't know why, it's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. It's John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled, even in these troublous days. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, Jesus said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. That is his promise, because he was the Son of God. And when you believe in creation, then you understand, as Paul says in both Colossians and in Philippians, that Jesus was the creator of all things. By him, all things consist. And so we have the Son of God, who is the creator, who ends up dying on the cross for our sins. And the blood that flowed on Calvary's cross was not just the blood of Jesus of Nazareth. It was the blood of the only begotten Son of God. And as I told the atheist, you can't expect the blood of one man to atone for anybody's sin, including his own. But if that man happens to be God's only begotten Son, then you have the blood of God being the impeccable, perfect sacrifice for the sins of all 13 billion people who ever lived, if they would personally receive him. And that's why this goes so well with the gospel message. I don't know how preachers preach it without believing in the Genesis flood that changed everything. And let me just get to that point, which is, I think that the title of his book, The Genesis Flood, was it created such an earth change. Until then, even fine Christians had to adopt the gap theory in order to explain how origins and so on. Well, the Genesis Flood shows that the geological ages and the fossils in the rocks and all the different claims that the scientists make that are unscientific, because the flood changed everything. And that significant event is taught very clearly in the Bible, and by almost 50 different tribal customs have a similar type story that carries over from the days of the flood. It was the folklore in that time. And so it's not a new thing, but the Bible is the only source that gives it real credibility, because it's in the Word of God, and we can trust the Genesis flood as it's spelled out. And from that time on, there has been an increase in creation by the direct act of God and the change of the flood. The thing that I was hesitant on, I was reminded of this when I took my family to the Grand Canyon. And the young guide there's a ranger, is telling us about how this is how we can prove evolution is a fact, because of the gradual erosion level. And they measure down through those walls, deep, deep walls. And it took so many centuries and so many millions and millions of years in order for us. And I raised my hand and said, well, I thought the flood changed everything. All of the fossils in the rocks, all of the rock erosion, all of the canyons and so on were changed. And so that it's unreliable. Well, he was insulted, of course, and he didn't like my answer, my suggestion. But the point is, it was true. The flood changed everything. And Dr. Morris and Dr. Whitcomb make that clear. And creation science teaches that you can trust God, but you can't trust the scientists. And you say, well, why do these scientists look at the facts that they give and disbelieve? Very simply, they are willfully ignorant. They will not, as one atheist told me, I don't care what you say, preacher, I won't believe. Well, Jesus ran into people like that. Remember in the fifth chapter of John, he gave witness. He said, the Father gave the witness, John the Baptist gave me a witness, my miracles make prove that I'm the Son of God, and so on. He gave five different witnesses. And he says, but you willed not to come to me. And as tragic as it is, and I've seen it hundreds and hundreds of times, sinners come face to face with having to believe, and they set their mind, and for whatever reason, as Peter says, willful, they reject that God changed the world, explaining away the false claims of scientific so-called scientific evolution, and it's a myth. And it's time that the Church of Jesus Christ get to a place where they recognize that and teach that. And that's what Christian education should be about. And I would just say, one of my hobby horses, since I started a Christian college, it's doing very well here in San Diego now. Just moved out to a new campus, and it's really thriving. But the point I'm trying to make is that Christians have got to come back to the reality that the Word of God is true, and it's man that is a liar. And man can talk about science all he wants, but he doesn't have the science to back it up and prove it. But Dr. Morris and the creation science movement have had a powerful influence on turning that educational syndrome around to where more and more people are beginning to recognize that God had a hand in the creation of everything.
Thank you, Dr. LaHaye. Excellent. Dr. LaHaye, what is your view of the state of the young earth creation movement today? I know you've already touched on this, but Particularly, I'd like to know your thoughts about the creation movement and its impact on Christian colleges and universities as you see it presently.
Well, in two ways. One is positive. There are more and more people taking what Dr. Morris and Dr. Whitcomb and other scientists that they've raised up. They've got an army of them. I think that the interest level of creation by the direct act of God, and that we're living in a young earth, is really coming home to people. As we're seeing the degeneracy in the last days, we realize that if this world had been here for millions of years, it would have destroyed itself off the face of the earth long before this. Instead, it's been a short earth, and there are many teachers that are teaching this. And even though the ACLU and others that are committed to anti-God evolution are trying to impede that, we find that there are many teachers that are using what freedoms they still have in the classroom, depending on the local boards and so on, to get in the answers to questions. I've read a number of articles about teachers that open the floor for questions, and then Christian kids can ask a question that the teacher can give a biblically oriented answer to. And it's just a way of using their influence to advance the kingdom. And I think teachers are becoming more and more aggressive. Well, of course, others are fearful and they don't do that, but that's their choice. But it's a growing movement. And reading this book gives them confidence. And that's one of the things that we didn't have before Dr. Morris and Whitcomb wrote this book 50 years ago, that they didn't have the confidence to stand up and take on those who thought they knew everything, but they didn't. They call it science. And as I've mentioned, just calling it science doesn't make it. Where's the observable investigation? Credible scientific proof is not there. And since it's lacking, then why believe in it? Why not take the word of God that has many reasons for believing it's true? And thus saith the Lord, and that Jesus is the answer. And it comes right down to the fact that we have an opportunity of choice. And everyone listening to our voice has that opportunity. And I'm so grateful for the ministry that Ken Ham has had, who, by the way, told me that he was greatly influenced by reading Dr. Morris's literature before he ever left Australia, came to San Diego. I was no longer the pastor of the church by then. I was living in Washington, D.C. But as Ken says, he believes that Jesus is coming and that Jesus is the source of all things. And it's laid out carefully in the Bible. And it changes your whole outlook on life. And it helps you, and as we look at the crazy world in which we live in right now, and all of the chaos that's taking place as we speak, we realize that this world is in a mess, and only the Christian message can save them. But it comes down to an individual decision. And I'd like to say this to the hearers. It's not enough to just accept these things as true. You have to personally accept Jesus as your Savior. You have to realize that He is the one and only Son of God. And I can give you 15 different reasons why Jesus is the one and only person in the history of the world who qualified to die for our sins and who offers us to come unto Him, and I will give you rest, He said. And we can have eternal rest for that quest we have for life after death. Just recently, several of my friends have checked out and gone into heaven before me, and I look forward to meeting him again. But you know, we face death different than anyone else because we have the assurance of God that He so loved this world, He gave His only begotten Son that we might have everlasting life. And it's ours for the taking, putting our trust in Him that He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. And if you question that God Himself raised Him from the dead, just read the first four verses of the first chapter of the book of Romans, and it explains that God raised Jesus from the dead. which proves his divine acceptance of the one and only sacrifice for sin. And it's yours for the receiving.
Thank you, Dr. LaHaye. That's a wonderful reminder. And it leads us to our final question today, because we know that the return of the Lord is drawing nearer, and we live in very troublesome times. So why should Christians today be concerned with promoting young earth creation? And how would you recommend they set about doing so in the most fruitful ways?
Well, I actually have tried to share some of that as I've gone along, but may I just remind you that God is interested in every single person. We're not just a blob of protoplasm. We're God's creation by the system that he has set up. And of course, the enemy is Satan himself. He hates God. He hates the creation of God. He hates Jesus Christ. And he hates the church of Jesus Christ. And that's why he's creating such havoc in the world in which we live. If ever there was a time when men need to call on the name of the Lord, it's today. And one of the things that I have had great success in is encouraging individuals, and a personal witness to them is, then if you really are sincere and you'd like to do God's will, you have a quest in your heart that the Bible tells us God has put eternity, or the quest for eternity, in your heart. You naturally don't want to just die and be forgotten. Only atheists feel comfortable about that because they've been living a lie their entire life. But when you're dead, you're not dead. Your real you, your spirit, and your soul live somewhere. And you alone make the determination of where that somewhere will be. You say, well, but I've been a sinner. I've committed all kinds of things. Yes, we all have. I have. You, everyone listening to my voice has. But you say, what can you do with that in relationship to a holy God? You can call on the name of his son, Jesus, and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. Come into my heart. I give myself to you. I believe that you rose from the dead after being crucified for the sins of the whole world. Please save me. And I can guarantee you by the authority of the word of God that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that saved means for eternity. I hope that's good news and that you'll do it.
Dr. LaHaye, it's been such an honor to be able to speak with you for the readers of Answers Magazine. I just want to say thank you on their behalf, and it's been a great privilege to speak with you today, sir, and we wish you God's continued blessing on your life and your very fruitful ministry. Thank you, Dr. LaHaye.